7. I put them up on the screen from the New King James Version, and then we'll look at them from the Amplified. So Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. Remember, Jesus came to take away sin. Forgiving sin and taking away sin are not the same thing. Taking sin away is far more and far better than forgiving sin. Jesus came to separate you from sin. That's why He had to take it away. That's what it means to take it away. It's one thing for it to be forgiven or for it to be covered, but it's another thing for it to be removed, for it to be rooted out and hauled off. Amen. I don't know if you noticed the dump trailer out on this side of the building, but Joel and I tackled some of the stuff that we have accumulated as a family of faith over the last almost 24 years now in this building. Marcos, I'm not sure we've ever thrown away a box. I don't know. We tend to keep like computer boxes. It all started with a soundboard, and I'm not going to blame it on Matt, but Matthew says, you know, we might want to keep that box in case we need to send the soundboard back. And guess what? We actually needed the box to send the soundboard back. So we have followed that same pattern now for many years. But we are, see, when you put it up in the balcony where you can't see it behind the wall, that's like covering it up, right? But we're not covering it up anymore. We're taking it away. Amen. We are removing it from this building and hauling it off. Praise God. And if you went up there, you wouldn't even know we made a dent in it. But that whole dump trailer came out of that balcony up there. Praise God. So Jesus came to haul it away. He came to take it away, not just cover it up, not just put a tarp over it or hide it in a corner, but to remove it completely and entirely, to separate you from sin. Why? Because sin is what separated us from God. Now, as we read the scriptures, we're learning that death is to be understood as separation, and life is to be understood as union. Life flows through a connection, through a union. We share life together with people that we are in communion with, common union with, community with. And that is more than just talking about our grandchildren or what have you. When we talk about sharing life, we're literally talking about things that are in other people, flow from them into you and vice versa. It's a God thing, in the same way that the same life flow that's in the pinky on my finger is also on the little toe on my foot. They're individual members of my one body, and that's the imagery that we have in the scriptures. So death then is more than just the absence of life. It's separation from the source of life. And life then is more than the absence of death, but it is the union with the source of life, that common union. So in Romans chapter 6, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And if we understand from Scripture what it was that caused Jesus to die, it was when Jesus was on the cross. You said, well, the cross caused him to die. No, that's incorrect. They could not have taken his life unless he surrendered his life. He gave it willingly. They didn't take it from him. But what caused him to die was when he allowed himself to be made your sin and my sin. When Father God allowed all sin from all people for all time to be placed upon Jesus as he hung upon the tree. And in that moment, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world laid upon Jesus, separated Jesus from God. That's why he died. He died spiritually, and then he died physically. And he would have never died. We talked about this last week. He would have never died physically had he not first died spiritually. But now that's behind him. Amen. That's behind him. He allowed your sin and my sin to separate him from the Father. And now that he has been raised from the dead, And remember what perfected means. Started out with God, came to this earth, became our sin, separated from God, raised from the dead, and now he's restored back into oneness in fellowship with God the Father. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. So he tasted death, the Bible says, for every human being. But again, death is separation. So he tasted separation from God for every human being. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these same verses from the Amplified focus more on life as a union or life as fellowship and oneness with God. So I'll put those on the screen. Romans 6, 9 through 11 from the Amplified. Because we know that Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. What does that mean? That means he will never be separated from his Father again. Death is separation. Therefore, death no longer has power over him. And we also see that with death, there's death's first cousin, the fear of death, the intimidation of death or intimidation of separation from God. We've been set free from that also. Amen. For by the death he died to sin, ending his relation to it once for all. And the life that he lives, he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. I want to be careful here when I say this because I'm not wanting to bring up any negative thoughts or situations or what have you in people's lives, but have you ever had like a friend or a coworker or somebody and they keep bringing something up that's already been resolved? They keep bringing something up, you know, that was some issue or some problem and it's already been talked through, it's already been worked through. I mean, the situation's already been, you know, and this could be like, you know, some project or something. I mean, the money's been appropriated, budgeted, spent. Everything's fixed, but they still keep bringing that up over and over and over again. This is what I feel the Holy Spirit impressing upon me when I read this. By the death he died to sin, ending his relation to it once and for all. In Hebrews, we see companion verses to this, that the first time Jesus came, he came to put away sin, not take away. Remember, it says put away. But the Bible says he's coming back, but this time, he's not. His next visit to this earth is not going to have anything to do with sin. Why? It's because he took care of it the first time. It's not like he's coming back, you know, a new savior for a new generation. You know, it's not like it's got to be redone. Did I go over the top too much for you on that? You know what I'm saying? But it's kind of like, what they say, everything that's old is new again, and you know, things cycle around, and now all of a sudden we got to redo it for one sacrifice for all sin for all time. So when Jesus comes back, it won't be to take care of a new generation's sin. He took care of every generation's sin when he came the first time on account of sin. And now, it's as far as he's concerned, it's over. His relation to it, anything that it has to do with him, it's been taken care of once for all. And the life that he lives, the union that he has, the eternal union that he has with God the Father, he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Now, in the New King James Version, verse 11, we find this word reckon, and I've commented on that word many times over the years. But he's talking about something that takes place in your heart, in your mind. If reckon is a little too South Alabama for you, then consider. See yourself as. Identify with this for yourself. Because what Jesus did for you, he did as you. When he died to sin, he didn't die to sin for himself. He died to sin for you, but he also died for your sin and to your sin for God the Father, because God the Father desired to have unbroken fellowship with you and me, and that was not possible as long as it was possible for sin to separate you and me from Him. So the reckoning part is where we see ourselves, consider ourselves in our minds to also have be dead to sin because we died to it when Jesus died to it. Or let me say it another way. When Jesus' relation to it ended, our relationship ended to it ended as well. Amen? And so we see this then in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin, and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with Him in Christ Jesus. Do a little bit of review and add some stuff as we go along from last week. Last week, we said unbroken fellowship means we have fellowship that is unbreakable. It can't be unbroken fellowship if it has the capacity to be broken. And we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we talked briefly about the first Adam. Now, you see in the New Testament many references to being in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, this whole bunch of teaching we could do there, right? If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The first one was Romans 8:1. As you read along and study in the epistles especially, you see that expression a lot. Well, it's standing in contrast to our prior condition. Our prior condition is that we were in Adam. And we were all in Adam in seed form when Adam sinned. So the scriptures teach that when we were born from corrupted seed. But now we are in Christ. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. Are you still with me? And there's a lot of teaching, but that is still to come on that aspect of all of this. But when we were in Adam, let me say it another way. When Adam sinned, he separated himself from God, and because we were in him, when he separated himself from God, we also were separated from God. It was not your sin that made you a sinner. No more than it's your good living or right living that makes you righteous. Romans 5. So what we do see from this, though, is that Adam did not have unbreakable fellowship with God. He had fellowship with God, but he did not have unbreakable fellowship with God. And the reason we know that is because his sin broke his fellowship. The first Adam's sin caused him to be separated from God. The last Adam, which we know is Jesus, he also was separated from God, but not because of his sin, but because of yours and mine. Actually, because of the sin of the whole world. So we see in this reference, Romans 6, we also see it in other places, both Old Testament and New Testament, that Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. In Isaiah, we see even that it pleased the Father to lay all of our iniquity on Jesus, and that because of what Jesus was going to do, the suffering servant, prophetically speaking, when Jesus would come one day, that because of what he would do, he would make many righteous by taking our sin and nailing it to his cross. Now, I've heard it said, and I've said some versions of it myself, that Jesus restored us back to the position Adam fell from. And I am wanting to split hairs tonight. I'm not trying to get too tedious with this. We lost a lot when Adam fell. Jesus came to restore you and to restore back to you and me the things that Adam lost when he fell. That's all 100% accurate. But I do not believe it is accurate to say that we were restored back to the position Adam fell from. Because Jesus restored us back into oneness and fellowship with God. Adam had that before he sinned. But then Jesus took it one step further. After he restored us back into oneness and fellowship with God, which, by the way, he did by paying for all of our sin in advance before we committed it, and making a way for us to be born a second time and become the offspring of God, born of God in the earth. But after he restored us back into oneness and fellowship with God, after he restored us back into a position of authority over our own domain and given us dominion over the earth again, and told us now to go into all the world and do what was originally instructed, what Adam was originally instructed to do in the Garden of Eden, be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth, subdue it, have dominion. We now have been given the same version of that, if you will, in the Great Commission. But again, listen to me. Here's the key difference. After Jesus did all this and gave all that to us, what did he do? He seated us together with himself in the heavenly places. So Jesus restored us back into oneness and fellowship with God, but then seated us together with himself. Because we are now in Christ and are no longer in Adam, in Christ Jesus, we cannot fall from our position unless he falls from his. We fell from the original position God gave mankind because we were in Adam when he fell. We went down with Adam. The only way we can ever go down again is if we go down in Jesus, right? Are you following me? Because we're in him in the same way that we were in Adam. Let me say it another way. You can't have it both ways. I mean, either when we were in Adam and Adam fell, we fell with him. Now we're in Christ Jesus. Are we less in Christ Jesus than we were in Adam? No, we are more in Christ Jesus than we ever were in Adam. So because we're in Christ Jesus now, the same truth applies. The only way we can fall from the position God has gifted us with, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God has gifted you and me with the position. He has called us with a holy calling, amen, into the same fellowship with himself as Jesus, his son. The only way, remember, standing determines fellowship. The only way we can have the same fellowship is if we have the same standing. We have the same standing because of what Jesus has done for us. So we're now in a position from which we cannot fall. Getting quiet up in here. Well, Pastor, you know, I've been with you, you know, all these things you've been saying, but now you just took it too far. No, I ain't taking it far enough yet. Haven't taken it far enough yet. Amen. Amen. Y'all getting quiet on me. Praise God. That's all right. You thinking? Let me say it again. We were in Adam. When Adam fell, down we go. We're not in Adam anymore. If we've been born again, we're in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, Jesus didn't just bring us to the place that Adam fell from and then take it on up to his seat in heaven. But he took us all the way up there with him. Ephesians 2, we are seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I didn't get there by my good works or my good looks. I didn't get there. I was gifted that place. Are you hearing me? I was gifted that position in Christ Jesus. A place from which I now cannot fall unless Jesus falls. Let me give you another version of this. Let me give you another side of this, okay? Under the old system, the Bible says it this way. The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth were set on edge. I don't even like to talk about it, you know, with, you know, dental things, but have you ever eaten too many acidic foods and it made your teeth sharp? And then it's like you want to put a mouth guard in or something, you know, until it settles back down. That's what he's saying. He's saying the fathers ate the grapes, but their offspring, other generations, reaped negative consequences because of the sins of the fathers. Now, you could make a case for that's not fair. We Well, it may not be fair, but you have to understand how seed works. Seed reproduce after their kind. But in the same way, that's not quote-unquote fair, that we would experience loss and curse and things of that nature because of what our ultimate ancestor Adam did and then other ancestors before us. In the same way that that's not fair, it's even more so quote-unquote not fair that we get blessed and rewarded for everything Jesus gave and sacrificed and did right. Are you seeing this? Amen. Now, Adam's oneness and fellowship with God could be broken and were. Our oneness and fellowship with God cannot be broken. Adam's oneness and fellowship with God, these things were conditional. Do you understand conditional? Now, this is a word that people like to use when we talk about our salvation. And you have people who try to hedge their bet, so to speak, when they're teaching and preaching on these things. And they'll say, we believe in eternal salvation conditionally. And then if you've got somebody who's really extreme, they say, well, we believe in unconditional eternal security. So you got folks who believe in unconditional eternal salvation and security that comes from that. Then you got folks who believe in eternal salvation, but there are conditions that have to be met along the way. If that's going to be the case, then you got people all over the map, and we've talked enough about some of those things already in the past. Let's talk about conditions for a moment. Because we're not just talking about getting to heaven one day when we die. We're talking about answering the holy calling, singular calling, the main purpose and reason for which we exist, and that's to have fellowship with God, the same fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that Jesus has with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That we could be one with them, and they could be one with us. We've taught on these things, now for over a year. This is the ultimate why. This is what Father God had in mind. This is why Jesus did what He did and why He did it to the level and to the extremity of which He did it. Because Father desires to have fellowship with you, and not just any old kind of fellowship, but the eternal community that is God, that exists in absolute communion, created you to be a part of their community. And what Jesus did on the cross, He did so that that could be possible for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So Adam's oneness and fellowship with God, they were conditional. Conditional means based upon or subject to conditions or requirements being met. In other words, it's like last week when we were talking about a lifetime warranty versus a limited lifetime warranty. Meaning it's a lifetime warranty with these conditions. Pam and I had a warranty on a fabric sofa explained to us recently. We're kind of toying around with the idea of getting some furniture and stuff. And so the guy says, we've got a 3-year warranty on this particular sofa, even if there's stains on it that you can't get out. And we'll replace it if we can't get the stain out. Even if there's fingernail polish on this sofa, watch this now. As long as a kid 7 years old or younger got the polish on the sofa. So, what is he doing, right? He's like, we got this warranty, but there are conditions. Are you saying there's conditions? In other words, if your wife spills fingernail polish on this sofa, we ain't paying to fix it. But if a kid does it, then we will. That's what we mean by conditions. So that would be limits or conditions on the warranty. And this is the same game that people play with God's Word when He says eternal redemption, eternal salvation, eternal inheritance, everlasting life, never leave you nor forsake you, be with you always, even in the... All these words are very clear there, but they say, well, yeah, but that's not really what God means. And so there's conditions that have to be put, right? So Adam had oneness and fellowship with God, and his oneness and fellowship with God, they were both broken because he violated his condition. Are you seeing this? So what was the condition or requirement that was given to Adam in order to continue in fellowship with God and oneness with God? We see it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Just a side note here, if you're ever talking about this with folks, make sure you lead with God created all these trees for them to enjoy and told them they could enjoy all of those trees freely, and then and only then did he place a prohibition on him. Now, there are things that I'm working on that, hey man, if we were to meet every night for a month, I don't think I could cover all the notes I've got right now, probably the ones I have with me in the pulpit. Let me just touch on this a little bit, and then we'll come back to that, all right? God placed the prohibition, and we've talked about this in the past, as it's now become something that God gave to Adam to not touch because it belongs to God, and in essence, it became like a tithe to God. The Bible says, in order to truly be given what's your own, you have to be faithful in what belongs to somebody else. And so that tree became. But also, when God said, eat of all the trees except for one, that one tree became a constant reminder. That one prohibition became a constant reminder to Adam that he is not his own Lord. He's not his own God. He's not number one. He's number two. God's number one. He's number two. And he has a number one and to submit to. Now, that may sound harsh to you, but does Jesus not submit to the Father? Does the Holy Spirit not submit to Jesus? Are you seeing? In other words, recognizing and answering to and being accountable to someone else is not just something that God requires of you and me or expects of you and me. It's how the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have existed in overflowing love and admiration and joy with one another for all of eternity past and will for all of eternity future. So that tree became a touch point, if you will. Poor choice of words since he wasn't supposed to touch it, but you understand what I mean. A reminder, if you will, that he's not his own to do as he pleases. But that's eventually what he actually did when he went and ate the fruit that God said don't eat. He said, instead of doing it your way and instead of being a part of your community and your family, God, I think I'm going to do it my way and kind of strike out on my own. Amen. And of course, this is the sin that separated him. Or we could say it this way. He died. The knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Again, what's death? What is dying? What is death? It's separation. The literal translation of this is in dying you shall surely die, because we know that he first died spiritually and then it took him a while, but he eventually died physically. His spirit was first separated from God and then it took a while before his spirit and soul separated from his physical body. So you have spiritual death, you have physical death. Now, every person born after this is born spiritually separated from God. So when he says, in dying, you shall surely die, Adam died spiritually when his sin separated his spirit from God. Now, I think it's a pretty obvious question, but I think it helps us kind of maybe look at this from a slightly different angle. Would Adam's fellowship with God be broken if he didn't eat from the tree God told him not to eat from? And the answer is, I don't believe it would have been. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That was what... In other words, as long as he met that condition, as long as he showed that respect to God, as long as he knew who he was in regards to who God is, and that was how he demonstrated that. Are you with me? It's more than just words, more than just lip service. Honoring God is not just something we do with our mouths. We do it with our substance. In this case, the substance that We do not have English words to express the honor that the individual members of the Trinity have for one another. And we talk about a culture of excellence or this or that. Man, God is a God of excellence, and He is a God of honor, and He is a God of fellowship, and all of these things, right? That's why He is teaching you and me to love, and He's teaching you and me to trust, and He's teaching you and me how to be people of honor. Amen. Because He is preparing us. He is preparing us to be a body for the head and preparing us to be a bride for the groom. Oneness, again, in both situations. Now, this may surprise you, but I personally believe our oneness and fellowship with God are also conditional. Adam's was conditional, and now ours is conditional. And by conditional, I mean there are conditions that must be met. Or I'm going to say it this way, a condition that must be met. But it's not the same as Adam's. So we ask the question, what condition did Adam have to meet in order to be in oneness and fellowship with God? And that was, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's ask that same question about our condition. What condition or requirement has been given to you and me? Obviously, it's not the same as Adam's. That tree doesn't even exist for you and me, at least literally exists for you and me to eat from. So is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Are those the conditions that we must meet in order to have oneness and fellowship with God? The answer is no. How about the other 603 laws in the Old Testament, because there's 613 total? Are those the conditions that we have to meet and maintain and keep current in order to have oneness and fellowship with God? Again, the answer is no. If our oneness and fellowship with God depended upon meeting the conditions of the Old Testament law, we are sunk. Okay? But if keeping the Old Testament laws, let's just say the Ten Commandments, if keeping the Ten Commandments is not a condition of our salvation or a condition of our oneness and fellowship with God, that means you can break a commandment and still be one with God. See, this is where people start getting nervous. And they get nervous because they don't understand what Jesus has done for us. They don't understand what Jesus has given to us. They don't understand who He's made us. So what's the condition? Let me just give you a few verses, and I think you'll, and the Holy Spirit will quickly see what the condition is. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting union. Life is union. Death is separation. Life is union. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has union with God. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you do not have life, you have death. There's no in between. And if you have death, you have separation. If you still have separation, the wrath of God still abides on you. I love verses that start with most assuredly. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting union, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from separation into union, from death into life, has passed from death to life. And look, this, I got a list of titles for this new book I'm working on. And somewhere in the subtitle is going to say something to the effect of discovering the hidden truths of salvation or something about, there are so many things in the Scripture that are true about our salvation that the body of Christ is just woefully clueless about. To hear people talk, you would think they've never read the Bible or don't know anything about what we've been given, what's been done for us, and who we are. And they just settle for the traditions and things that they've heard and what somebody else believed. And they'll argue with you red in the face without a single scripture verse coming out of their mouths about what they believe or why they believe it. My brother, my sister, I got good news for you. If you've called on the name of the Lord and if you've been saved, when it comes judgment day, you've already been judged. Your sin's already been punished. You don't even have to wait in that line if there is a line. You just go on to the one where you get your rewards based upon what you did with what you were given here on this earth. Shall not come into judgment. I'm not making this up. Not will pass from death to life. Has passed. Has passed. You know, sometimes if somebody gets born again, we ought to say, man, did you hear what happened to Johnny? What, man? He passed today. Johnny passed? Yeah. He passed from death to life. See, we talk about somebody passing from life to death. No, he passed all right. How about this one? John 6:47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Anybody picking up on the condition? It is conditional. If you meet the condition, you have it. If you don't meet the condition, you don't. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's the condition. That's the only condition. Any other condition is self-righteousness and it's offensive to God. Any other condition falls into the category of salvation by works. Offensive to God. It's not of works. Nothing for you to brag about. How serious is God wanting you and me to trust Him and not brag upon, look at what we've done? That's why I cautioned you the other night. You know, everybody talking about, I found the Lord, I changed my life, I this, I that. No. Let's get that out of our mouth. He found you. You wouldn't have had enough sense to even call on His name if the Holy Spirit hadn't helped you do it. And He gave you a gift of repentance so that you could receive the gift of salvation. Trying to make it about you and what you did and how good you were and how smart you were. No, Him. Amen. It's not about boasting. So again, death is separation, but life is union. If you believe on and receive Jesus, you are given everlasting life, which is everlasting union without end, without change, continuing forever, without an interruption is what that means. Now, one last verse, and I've been trying to get to this verse, and we've mentioned it and even quoted it and so forth and so on. But let's get to this one last one, and then we'll finish for tonight. John chapter 1, verse 10. See, this goes right in with the other verses we've looked at already. He being Jesus. Jesus was in the world. By the way, it just so happens to be the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, rejected Him. It's one of the most beautiful B-U-T's, buts in the Bible. But as many as received Him, who's Him? Jesus. To them, He gave the right to become. We read a little bit last week about that word right. It's sometimes translated power. It's sometimes translated authority. The root word is exousia. The Greek word is exousia. The root of that Greek word is existi. And it's basically saying that if you receive Jesus, nothing can stop you. Nothing at this point. All obstacles, all hindrances, all barriers. What stopped us before? Sin? Sin is what stopped us before. Sin was the impossible gulf that we could never cross. The Bible says we were without God, we were without hope, we were lost with no hope of being found, and no amount of money, no amount of good works, no amount of technology, no amount of knowledge, understanding, education, nothing could save us. But God, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So what is the condition? The condition is you got to receive Him. Notice, those who did not receive Him, they do not receive. They are not given the gift, the right, the exousia, the ability. That word become is a very important word. To become. It means to come into existence as. Ephesians 5:8 is one of my best favorite becoming verses. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness, now you have become light. Why have you become light? It's because He made you light. He made you something you could never make yourself. He made you something new and different, a new creation, because of an irrevocable gift that He gave you. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. Do you see the emphasis here? Receiving Him, believing Him, believing He is who He says He is. The sentence continues, verse 13. Who were born. But He's talking about a different kind of birth now. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. Who were born of God. Now, stand with me, praise God. If we had another hour, this is what I'd tell you. I'm just going to introduce it if I could, please. Hear me very carefully, and I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me, okay? Jesus taking away your sin is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us. But if He only took away your sin, you still wouldn't qualify to have the same fellowship with Him as a son. My children's friends have fellowship with me, but not the same fellowship with me as my son and daughter. Watch this now. My children's friends do not have the same fellowship with me, even if they are blameless in my eyes. And my children have some friends that I would say blameless. They're beautiful, born-again people. That's what I'm saying. I'm speaking, though, as a father and focusing on this relationship. Father-child, right? Watch this, though, now. My children's friends do not have the same fellowship with me as my children. Even if my children's friends are blameless in my eyes and my children are not. Think about that for a minute now. Getting quiet. Jesus said, greatest prophet born of a woman. Another place it just says the greatest man born of a woman, not just prophet, but of any human being ever born, greatest human being ever born of a woman, John the Baptist. How many of you know Jesus doesn't make things up? One of the reasons I want to meet Him on the other side, John the Baptist. Can you imagine Jesus saying, greatest man ever come out of a woman's womb, Marty Webb. And that's strong, isn't it? But then He said this, but the least in the kingdom, greater than John. What? Least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest man born of a woman. Why? Because if you're in the kingdom, you hadn't just been born of a woman. You've been born of God. You see the difference here now. When we talk about standing determines fellowship, and same standing is required for same fellowship, we're not just talking about the same absence of sin in our lives. We could have all our sin taken away, but we'll never have the same standing and fellowship with God the Father as Jesus unless we're also born of His seed. Amen. All right, Father, You're good to us. Thank You for this time together this evening. Thank You for helping us, Lord. Father, I thank You. We've said some strong things tonight, and these are strong men and women, and they can receive strong things. And I thank You, Father, that Lord, it's kind of like back when You had us talking about faith, hope, and love and restoring some precision, Lord. We want to be precise and accurate no matter what subject from Your holy word that we're expounding upon to Your people. And I thank You, Lord, that you're helping us get this right and settle the question once and for all. First and foremost for ourselves, Father, so that we can be strong and confident and bold. But then also, Father, so that we can live out the proof of these things in our daily lives and families. Father, as we go our separate ways, may we let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here tonight. Know that you're loved. You go in peace. We will see you Sunday, if not before. Hey, I meant to tell you this, okay? Offering Sunday for Kenya. You ready? $8,869. Amen. I think that's the largest single missions offer. We've sent more money than that, but I'm talking about just straight up.